People online because of health issues. I spoke to Carl and Althea this week. He's doing well, still being cautious. His biggest concern is the fact that he doesn't want to get something that will make him cough because he's still recovering from when they opened up his chest. And he said, I don't think that would be fun. I said, probably not. So they're going to be a little cautious, but he is doing very, very well in terms of how he's feeling and then how his recovery is going. We are continuing in our Season in the Minor series. We're going to be in the book of Zechariah again this morning. If you don't happen to have a copy of God's Word with you, there's a brown covered book in one of the chairs in front of you. You can find that on page 607, because it's more important that you understand what God's Word says than and see that I'm preaching from God's Word rather than just saying things that I want to say. So last week, from several chapters in the book of Jeremiah, we talked about future hope and our present response, what future hope gives us, and then how we should respond to it. So one of the future hopes that we saw, what God will send, and what he told the people in Zechariah's day, God will send a king priest. Now Jesus has come as our great high priest, so that's not a hope for us in the future, that is a reality. He is still going to come as king, but he has come as our priest, our great high priest. The Messiah will bring peace, and he will bring protection. So the question we were asked in light of that fact in hope is that, are we looking forward to it? Are we looking forward with expectation and excitement to the great things from God that he's going to do when he comes, when the Messiah will rule on the earth? Not just that we'll have peace and prosperity, but that we are excited about it and that we are telling other people, you can experience it too. They can have it and they can look forward to it. Peace and prosperity will not just be for some people or a few people. It will be for everyone. And do we, as we live right now, do we enhance or reduce the attractiveness of the gospel and of Jesus Christ? We want to make it as attractive as we can. We don't want to make it unattractive. Do we make the king priest attractive? Do other people look at us and say, how can you? Why do you? Why do you have peace? How can you have joy with all that's going on in your life as they see us walk through trials and challenges, or just simply what is going on in the culture, our world, our state, and everything that's going on? How can we have peace? How can we have joy? It's only because of the King Priest. Do we live differently? Do we live differently, and do other people notice? Hope should motivate us. We shouldn't just look forward to it. It should motivate us to live differently. And specifically, we were challenged with to be stop living externally religiously. Stop just doing things, but examine, why do we do what we do? Why do we do what we do? We answered the question by saying, because we want what we want. What do we want? Is it to be pleasing to God? That's what we should want. Or do we want to glorify God? Pleasing to God, glorifying to God, is that what we want? No matter where we are, no matter who we're with, no matter what we're doing. Or do we want, are we motivated by, I want to be happy. I want to be loved. I want to be successful. I want to have safety. I want to have security. To have blank, and you can fill in whatever you want. To be blank, and you can fill in the blank with whatever you want. To feel blank. God asked us last week, why do you do, fill in the blank, is it to glorify me? Is it to please me? What was our answer to that question? Hope motivates us to care for and about other people. So as we talked, Dawn mentioned the habits. How are we doing? Is that one of the habits we are going to do this year? We're going to grow in caring for and meeting the needs of people around us, for those who are hurting, those who are suffering, struggling, to love them, to be the hands and feet of Jesus to and for them. How did you respond to the encouragement last week from the book of Zechariah? Did the hope you heard about last week motivate you, motivate us to change what we want and what we do? So that brings us to the end of chapter 8. As we begin chapter 9, I want to go back to a question from last week. Why do we do what we do? And we answered the question. The most basic answer, the most biblically honest answer is, we do what we do because we want what we want. And because of that, we were confronted with what we naturally want compared to what we should want. what our goal should be. And these are, our goals are summarized in two specific verses from last week. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, no matter where we are or who we're with, to be well-pleasing to Him, to be well-pleasing to God. Or if you want to take 1 Corinthians 10, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So last Sunday, we touched on some of those things that we want that don't fit into those two verses. They don't fit into glorifying and pleasing God, but they often drive us. They often motivate us, being happy, being loved, being successful, being safe, being secure, having blank, being blank, feeling blank. But we never considered the question of why last week. Why do we want what we want? Why do we want these things that don't fit into those two verses? What do we want from them? What do we hope we're going to get from them or believe they're going to do for us? What will they give us? What do we think will happen because we do them or we get them? We do what we do because we want what we want, and we want what we want because we think if or when I get this, when I do this, or because I have it, I'm going to be completely satisfied, fully content. I will have it all. I will be fulfilled. I won't need or want anything. If you stop and think about it, if we're honest, what we think and believe will happen, what we want is not just to be satisfied. We want to be saved. We want these things to save us from our problems, to be our Savior. We want what we want because we think it will save us. We know our life is not what we want it or how we want it. It isn't perfect. It's fact, if we're honest, there are parts of it that are a mess. We don't like it, and we want it to change. But we've tried to fix it on our own, and we can't. We've failed. So we go looking for something or someone that says, I will fix it. I will solve your problems. We're looking for someone or something to save us, to be our Savior. And then we find this thing that makes us temporarily happy or satisfied, and we think, this is it. This is going to solve my problems. It's going to protect me. It's going to save me. It's going to make my life better. Everything will go right. Everything will be the way I want. No challenges, no difficulties, no problems, no struggles. It will be perfect. So we choose that and say, maybe we don't say it, but we think it unconsciously most of the time. This is my Savior. This will save me. We live and act like it. This will save me. So this morning, we're not going to unconsciously think about it. We're going to consciously think about choosing a Savior. And we're going to look at five admonitions about choosing a Savior from Zechariah chapter 9. Before we go any farther, let's pause and pray. Father, we thank you for the time of worship, the time of focusing on and hearing truths from your word and descriptions of who you are sung. Or as we continue to work to make you the focus and center of this service, remove the distractions in our minds, the worries, the concerns, even simply just things that entertain us temporarily. Help us to hear from you this morning as we look at one of the most important things we can ever consider is who we put our faith and trust in, who we believe or what we believe will save us. Lord, we all pursue so many things other than you. Use this time this morning to point out whatever it is in each one of our lives that we are either pursuing or considering pursuing in your place, to making that rather than you, our Savior. Lord, continue to use your word, the truth, and the principles in it. Use me this morning. May I communicate clearly of your truth. May people hear you through me, and that I might be a useful instrument and tool in your hands this morning. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us. We would listen and respond from your word this morning. We thank you for the privilege of being here. We thank you for those who are joining us online. May you use all of that's involved, technology, pictures, words, sound, for your honor and for your glory. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. So the first thing we're going to see, the first admonition is we often choose to put our trust in false ones, in false saviors. Now, the Bible doesn't talk about false saviors or false messiahs very much. Rather, it talks about idols or idols of the heart. As Tim Keller said, the Bible uses three basic metaphors to talk about how people relate to the idols of their hearts or the false saviors. They love idols, they trust idols, and they obey idols. But when we love them, when we trust them, when we obey these idols, these false saviors, they don't come through. They won't come through. Or they only do it for a moment, temporarily. They will always let us down. They will always fail us. They don't do what they say. They never truly satisfy. They leave us, they abandon us when we need them the most. So what are these things we choose? What do we choose as idols of the heart or as false saviors? Some of us choose wealth as our savior. Look at the first three verses of Zechariah 9. The burden of the word of the Lord against the land of Hadrach and Damascus, its resting place, for the eyes of men and all the tribes of Israel are on the Lord. Also against Hamath, which borders it, and against Tyre and Sidon, though they are very wise. For Tyre built herself a tower, heaped up silver like dust, and gold like the mire of the streets. Tyre and Sidon, these people, God says, they have so much wealth, so much silver, that it's like when you sweep and it's dust, it's just there. Or there's so much material that it's like slush on the streets or mud on the streets. That's what the gold is like. And the picture is, if anything happens to us, we have so much, we don't have to worry. We can buy our way out. Our money will save us. That is what we're trusting in to get us out of trouble, to protect us. And God says in verse 4, "Behold, the Lord will cast her out. He will destroy her power in the sea, and she will be devoured by fire." If you know your history, you know that money did not save them. Money let them down. Alexander the Great did exactly what is described in verse 4 to Tyre and Sidon. So that's one false messiah, false savior. What else? What other things do people trust in? Well, this goes back a few chapters to chapter 4, verse 6. "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Some of us trust in might or strength as our savior. We put our trust in how great and how powerful and how strong we are. Our physical gifts, our talents, and our abilities. How many people who come alongside and want to be part of our team, be on our side? But I hate to break it to you. There's always going to be someone who's stronger than you, who's greater than you, who has more people on their side. And as you get older, you're going to realize you're going to lose physical strength. Lose it more and more. You can't keep what you have. It's impossible. It will let you down. Some of us choose power or control as our savior. Look at verse 2, the end. "And against Tyre and Sidon, though they are very wise." Some of us put in our trust in how smart we are, our intelligence, our influence, how connected we are, how hard we work, how good our grades are, how many degrees or diplomas we can hang on the wall, our charm, our charisma, our self-confidence, our talents, our abilities. I hate to break it to you, but you're never really in control. You're never totally in control of everything and everyone. You never have all the power. You are never truly autonomous. Everyone answers to someone, and there will always be someone who's smarter than you. There will always be someone who's better than you and I. Some of us don't choose any of those things. We choose pleasure. We choose happiness as our savior. We can get it and look for it in things we drink, in things we inject, in things we swallow or inhale. They can be legal or illegal. But we look for the pleasure that comes from them, and that's what we trust in. We can look for it in sex, with another person or by ourselves. We can find it by escaping from reality. That is not supposed to be there. Escaping from reality with someone else. Alone, with games, with movies, with binging, watching TV, just escaping into a different world, into the stories that people tell so well, or just simply being on our phone, distracting ourselves, being online on social media. We put our faith, our hope, or our trust in any of these things to save us. We will be disappointed. They will abandon us. They never live up to their end of the bargain. They always let us down. They always leave us empty. They always leave us wanting more. They never satisfy. They never make our lives better. Every single promise they make, they break. Instead of making our lives better, they actually make them worse. When it comes to false saviors, when it comes to idols of the heart, we have to remember money disappears. Fame fades away. Children grow up and leave. Our friends fail us. Control is elusive. What idol, what false savior are we putting our trust in? Maybe you aren't right now. So you need to consider not what you're doing, but which one is for the potential next one. Which one do you struggle with the most? Which one are you most easily tempted by? Which one do you have to be on guard against? Because here's the problem. We get all excited that we dealt with one. It's no longer there, and we defeated it. There's always another one waiting in the wings, and another one after that. You defeat one. Maybe it's anger, or maybe it's power, because you get angry because you don't get what you want, and you defeat that. Or it's lust, and you defeat that. It's sex, and you defeat that. There's always another one coming. Currently, I'm wrestling with the fact that I like relaxation. I like to be left alone. I like just being left alone. And that can quickly become an idol because I can abandon everything else. What's the next one coming in your life? Which one should you be on guard for? No false savior can or ever will save us. That's admonition one. We trust in false ones and it won't save us. When a false one fails, it should warn us. Look at verse 9. Ashkelon shall see it in fear. Talking about verses 4, the destruction of Tyre and Sidon. Ashkelon will see it in fear. Gaza also will be sorrowful. And Ekron, for he dried up her expectations. The king shall perish from Gaza, and Ashkelon shall not be inhabited. Tyre and Sidon's money did not save them. And people watched them fall. Watch them be destroyed. They took notice. And it even shows that they were fearful and afraid, but not for long. It was just briefly, temporarily. Then look what happens in verses 6 through 7. A mixed race shall settle in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of the Philistines. And I will take away the blood. I will take away blood from his mouth and the abominations from between his teeth. But he who remains, even he shall be for our God and shall be like a leader in Judah. And Ekron shall be like a Jebusite. They went back to being proud. I will take away blood from his mouth and the abominations from between his teeth. They went back to saying, okay, I saw what happened, but I got this. My violence, my strength will save them. And that picture is a disgusting, revolting one of someone chewing raw meat and blood dripping down their mouth to make sure we understand how violent and animalistic they were, seeking to satisfy their own desires and pursuing the savior that they believed of power of violence. How quickly they forgot what happened to their neighbors. How quickly they forgot what they saw and what happened to Tyre and Sidon when they chose to trust in gold and silver. But we think we're smarter than that. We're more intelligent. We're more advanced. Those people in the Bible are old-fashioned. We're modern. We have all kinds of technology. We've made huge advances in science, knowledge, medicine, technology, all these things. They didn't have cars. They didn't have computers. But at the heart level, we're exactly the same. We're just like them. That's why the Bible is relevant to every culture and every time period and to every person, because it talks about the heart and what we're like. Just like them, we see other people's idols. We see how they fall, how they abandon them, how they destroy lives and families over and over and over and over and over again. We easily see them in the lives of other people. We know what God says, but we're arrogant. We're proud. We think, I'm different. I can handle it. I can make it work. This won't happen to me like it happened to them. It could never happen to me. I've got it under control. It's not really an idol. It's not really a false savior. When we see the false saviors, the idols of the heart of other peoples who they trusted in, when we see them fail, when we see them abandon them, is this our response? Are we incredulous and shocked? How could you let that happen? How did you not know? How did you not expect and see it coming? But just like the people who saw Tyre and Sidon fall, we don't learn very well. We don't learn very quickly. We don't give up ours when we see others fail. Or even when we see our own idols, we don't recognize them for what they are, as false saviors. We still continue to run to them, to cling to them, to put our hope in them, our trust in them. What should happen when we see someone's idol fail? We should stop and pause. When we see someone's false savior that doesn't save them, when it fails them, we need to start looking at ours. We need to start looking for ours. When someone's false savior doesn't save them, when it fails, we need to look for ours. What is our reaction when we see someone's idol, someone's savior fail and abandon them? Are we just shocked? You can't believe how dumb they were, that they didn't see it coming, brush it off and think, well, I'm not that dumb. I'm smarter than them. That won't happen to me. Or do we take time and say, what thing am I starting to trust in? What thing am I starting to put my faith and hope in that's going to fail me? Do I have any false saviors, any idols in my life? Where are they and what are they? We all have false saviors. And we should learn when others fail them to look for our own. And the true one, the true savior, is not the one we would choose. When we think of a savior, we want it to be the thing that other people want, that they would envy, that we expect and want it to be big, powerful, flashy, obvious, showy, impressive. This is how we picture a savior. This is the one we want, the one we would choose. But God says the true savior, the one I sent, the one I will send in the context of Zechariah, is not that. In fact, he's not even going to stand out. He's not even going to look impressive. Isaiah told us in describing the Savior that would come, he has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He's not attractive to us. That's the true Savior. Not only is he not attractive, when he came, this is what people said about him. The Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? Now, they're not saying that Jesus was unintelligent, but he didn't go to school. He didn't have degrees to hang on the wall. So how can he teach like this? The next verse in Zechariah we recognize because it is a prophecy connected with Jesus the Sunday before he went to the cross as he entered Jerusalem. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation. He is the true Savior, lowly and riding on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the house from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. He didn't come. The true Savior didn't come with an army. He didn't come as a military leader with power. Or he didn't come to conquer, to capture, or to overthrow. He's not what we would expect. And in fact, he describes himself as being meek and lowly. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle or meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. This is not the Savior that we expect, picture, or want, but this is the one that God sent. The one who came as a man, put on flesh, he became a servant, a slave. He didn't just look like one, he acted like one. He served to those He came to those in need to the point where he washed feet, a job for the lowest of the low. He came as the lowest of the low to the lowest of the low. He didn't just come and do these things. He did them humbly. He didn't do them to get recognition or promoted, but he came and did them to save us because he loved us. He cared for us. He did them for us because this is the Savior we needed. God's Savior is not the one we would choose, but he is the one we need. God's Savior is not the one we would choose, but he is the one we need. The next admonition is the fact that the true Savior, the true one is from God. I'm going to read verses 11 through 17. And I want you to listen and pick out and pay attention to the words like I will, or the Lord will in those verses. As for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today, I declare that I will restore double to you. For I have bent Judah, my bow, fitted the bow with Ephraim, raised up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and make you like the sword of the mighty man. The Lord will be seen over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will blow the trumpet and will go with the whirlwinds from the south. The Lord of hosts will defend them, and they shall devour and subdue with sling stones. They shall drink and roar as if with wine. They shall be filled with the blood of the basins and the corners of the altar. The Lord God will save them in that day, and the flock of his people, for they shall be like the jewels of a crown, like the banner over his land. How great is its goodness, how great is its beauty. Grain shall make the young men thrive, and the new wine the young women. Jesus, or God, through Zechariah, repeatedly used the first-person pronouns and the words and phrases we paid attention for. Because in the future, God is going to do this. The Savior, the salvation is going to come from God. He will save, he will protect his people. And he reinforces that fact by repeatedly saying, I, the Lord will. Salvation and the true Savior come only from God. Salvation and the true Savior only come from God. That is what Jesus is. That is who he is and why he came. Because he came and drank, as we learned in Christmas time, the full cup of God's wrath, dregs and all the nasty stuff at the bottom that we should have drank, he drank for us. He died in our place. He died for you and I, for every sin we have ever or will ever commit. Admonitions this morning about choosing a Savior. Some of us choose wealth. Some of us choose might or strength. Some of us choose power and control. Some of us choose pleasure and happiness as our Savior. We try to get it from substances. We try to get it from sex. We try to get it from escaping reality and spending time with Netflix and streaming and being in a different world or a different environment. Or simply just being on our phone, being distracted online and on social media. What false Savior? What idol of the heart are you putting your faith and hope and trust in? Which one do you struggle with the most? Which one do you have to be on guard against? And remember, once you defeat that one, there's another one waiting in the wings, and there'll be another one after that. When a false Savior fails someone else, do we take notice? When it fails them, when it doesn't save them, do we say, I better look for mine? I better look for the ones in my life. Do we take time to examine our lives and consider, do I have any? What are they? And where am I most likely to have my next one come from? The true one is not the one we want or the one we would choose. God's Savior is not the one we would choose, but he is the one we need. And the true Savior is from God. Salvation and the true Savior only come from God through Jesus. The one who came, the one who died for every sin we have ever and will ever commit. So I started saying there are five and we reviewed four. Number five, I intentionally left at the end because I want us to consider it, because this is where we need to end up. Admonitions about choosing a Savior: choose yours wisely. Choose yours wisely. Chapter 10, verse 1. Ask the Lord for rain. In the time of the latter rain, the Lord will make flashing clouds. He will give them showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone. The true one is the only one to always, who will always meet our needs, who will always give us what we need when we need it, at the perfect time and in the perfect way. He is the only one who will never fail us and will never let us down, which is exactly what Hebrews says. He himself, God has promised, I will never leave you or forsake you. No false savior, no idol of the heart will ever be able to make this claim and keep it. They are very different. Look at verse 2 of chapter 10. For idols speak delusion. The diviners envision lies. They tell false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore, people wend their way like sheep. They are in trouble because there is no shepherd. Is that someone you want to put your trust in? Someone who speaks delusion, envisions lies, tells false dreams, comforts in vain. That is who and what false idols, false saviors are like. All idols begin by offering great things for a very small price. All idols then fail more and more consistently to deliver on the original promises while ratcheting up their demands, which initially seemed to be so reasonable, for worship and sacrifice. In the end, they fail completely, even as they make categorical demands. In the memorable phrase of the psychiatrist Jeffrey Satinover, idols ask for more and more while giving less and less until eventually they demand everything and give nothing. As we finish this morning, I'm going to read a section of scripture from 1 Samuel as an illustration of false saviors and idols and how we approach them versus how we should approach them. Then the Philistines took the ark and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon, their false god, their false idol, their false savior, and set it by Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod arose in the morning, there was Dagon fallen on his face before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set it up in its place again. They propped up this idol. And when they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon fallen on his face on the ground before the ark of the Lord. The head of Dagon and both its palms were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left. When our false savior, our idol of the heart, fails us, what are we going to do? Like the people, are you going to prop it back up again? Keep doing what you're doing in hopes that it comes out different? Or are we going to say, well, I'll pick a different one, a different false one? Or are you going to recognize it for what it is and choose a different one, a better one, the only true one? Why do we do what we do? We do what we do because we want what we want. Why do we want what we want? We want what we want because we think it will save us. After seeing God, what God's word says, do we need to evaluate who or what we are putting our trust in? Is it the true Savior, or is it something else, someone else? Who or what have you and I chosen as our Savior? Is it the true one, or is it a false one? Who or what do we think will save us? Who or what are we putting our trust in? Who or what have we chosen to be our Savior? Have we chosen ours wisely, or have we chosen ours poorly? Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending us the true Savior. Though we don't deserve it, though we often pursue many things and many different saviors other than the one you sent. Lord, forgive us for that. Help us to recognize those and root them out in our lives. Help us recognize where the next one is coming from, the one we're most tempted by. Whether it's pleasure or power or control or influence or just peace and relaxation. When we see, either in people we know or in just in the news, the idol of someone else fails, the Savior that they trusted in fail them, may it be a reminder for us to look for our own. Not only to look, but to recognize and deal with it. Lord, if there's anyone here wrestling with one of these false saviors, may they pursue you. May they ask questions of those around them who they know have put their faith and trust in the one true Savior and are wrestling with their false ones. We ask that we would respond to what we've heard this morning. We would take time to examine what we're pursuing, what motivates us, what we desire out of it, and look at that in light of your truth, in light of your word, and change and grow where we need to. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.